Thank you, my church. Thank you, my brethren, for giving me the privilege tonight and so honoring me to speak in this service. I've never felt as helpless, I don't suppose, in all of my life as I feel tonight. But knowing the membership of my church and knowing the presence that I feel in this place tonight, and knowing the Bible that I hold in my hand to be the truth, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. And what I'm a-wondering tonight is what's keeping us from having an apostolic breakdown. I'm not interested in too much of what you think about me as an orator or as speaker. That is not the reason that I'm here tonight. But if I could simply honor the men who have honored me tonight to invite me to the pulpit by honoring Jesus Christ and His cause, I would consider this tonight to be the highest honor of my life. Thank you so very much for your kindness, and God bless you. I don't think perhaps I'll have you to sit down and then stand again. Let me go ahead and read the word of the Lord, and then whatever other remarks we have, we'll say that. I want to turn your attention tonight to the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter and the 8th verse. Read a portion of the scripture there. It reads like this: And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I want you to lift your hands with me and let's pray. And here's a prayer that I want you to pray, if you will. I want you to pray this simple prayer. God, anoint the lips of your feeble servant. Anoint our ears to hear the voice of the Lord and melt our hearts together in the presence of God as we sit in this service tonight. Let's lift our hands and pray. Father, we humbly pray tonight for the anointing of the Lord upon the lips of your feeble servant tonight. I pray that you would anoint the ears of your people, melt our hearts together in the presence of God, and let the name of God be glorified. Hallelujah. Let the cause of God be glorified, and let the future of your cause, let our enthusiasm be sparked tonight. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you for this conference. Thank you for your purpose. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We appreciate you. And I have to confess to you tonight that unless God does come on the scene, and I would pause here just a moment to say thank you to so very many people who have been so kind to express your prayer and your joining hearts with us for this occasion. And I appreciate so very much the kind words of those that introduced us tonight. And I appreciate the men behind me, and I appreciate the ones before me. But let me confess to you, unless God comes on the scene right here at this moment, you're about to hear the biggest flop you ever heard in your life. But if God would just help me and anoint my lips and help me to put in words what's been a rolling in my soul, I think God may have something to say to us. Hallelujah. 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 I can't preach with a dead backdrop, and I can't preach with a dead congregation. And I'm asking you tonight, why don't you turn to somebody right on your right side or left one and grip their hand and say, let's help that poor boy preach. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. And everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
How many of you would like to hear a message tonight?
Yeah.
Now, if you want to hear some preaching, I'm begging you, please help me. Don't set on me like a knot on a dill pickle. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Let's give Jesus a good hand clap. Thank God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like to say tonight, in the very beginning of this discourse, how deeply I appreciate the tremendous preaching that we have been hearing in this conference. I believe this has been some of the very greatest preaching up until this point that I have ever heard in a general conference. From the very first night when Brother Curtis Spears yielded himself to speak what God would say to this conference in the message, The Unpardonable Sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the next night when Brother Johnny Godare allowed himself to be used of the Holy Ghost in the sermon, The Silence That Hinders Revival. And then Brother Clark Lott letting us to know in that masterpiece that freedom is not free. It cost us something to have revival. And then Brother Becton in that beautiful Holy Ghost anointed message last night, Keepers of an Endangered Species. None of these men did I have any contact with before this conference, only we all perhaps received a similar letter that we had been chosen by the pulpit committee to minister on our respective nights. But as I sat very anxiously awaiting the ministry of each of these men for these night services, I could see the hand of God beyond my ingenuity, beyond any knowledge of my own, as God was weaving His thread of purpose through every one of these night services and through every message that we have heard. I want to preach to you tonight, if God will be my helper for the next little while, on this simple subject, go to the mountain. Would you say it with me? Go to the mountain. It pleased God, and God has allowed us to know this by the scripture in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 21st verse. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now that's God's way. That's God's plan. That's the way He has chosen to do it. And He Himself inspired the word foolishness. And I suppose that as far as the world is concerned and the minds of humanity as they look on a screaming idiot standing behind a pulpit and a microphone, that it could be written off easily as foolishness. But just as God's ways is higher above the ways of men, as the heaven is the earth, so His preaching has a divine significance and carries a significant and divine impact upon the people who would fall in the category of believers. Sometimes I wonder, perhaps, if we are totally aware of the place that the ministry has in the church and the place that the message has in our hearts. It pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, those that would believe would be saved. It was able, and you find no sermon recorded. You find where He never took a text. You don't find where He ever mounted a pulpit to preach. But yet, in the silence of His righteousness before God, He became the testimony that condemned the heart of the evildoer. Thus it has been since the very beginning. God has chosen righteous men among men. Men that He could visit. Men that He could talk to. Men that He could share secrets with. And men that became the voice through which God dealt with mankind. More times than a few, when God's purpose among men was at a crisis point in the history of that mankind, God would summons His preacher somewhere to the top of a mountain for a summit meeting and there share His heart with that man that was sensitive and in tune with the purpose of God. And this is what I want to preach to you tonight. This is what I want to share with you. It has been that way from the beginning and it's no different tonight. Somewhere in the course of human events, God chooses men and from the top of a hill beckons that man as representatives of men to God and the voice of God to men. And that man knows the secrets of God and goes back to the valley to preach to that man what the acceptable way of the Lord really is. And upon the preaching of the message, upon the delivering of the soul, upon the sharing of the secret that was learned in the mountain, it becomes on the heart and the hand of the believer as to what he will or will not do with that message. It just simply depends on the faith and the attitude and the response of that man to go to the top of the mountain to have a session with God and there hear the voice of God. The setting that I have read in your hearing tonight, the setting deals with a prophet that is not a stranger to our Pentecostal preaching. His name is Elijah. This great man of God came to the scene at a particular point, and it was a very important point. Of course, all the prophets and all the men of God that march across the pages of God's Word are so important. But I want to share just a few of these tonight. Our scripture setting Elijah, a weary prophet, a man who was tired from the struggle of it all, a man who was weary in the battle of iniquity, a man who was very weary and tired of having to run and hide to keep the message alive. But yet, in that secret place, and in that moment when he within himself would have fallen, God issued a summons for a summit meeting. Hallelujah. First of all, we have recorded the message. Elijah's message was that there was going to be a drought for the space of about 3 years. After that message, there was the wrath of the king Ahab that was gendered against this man of God. From the message into seclusion from Ahab, who would love to have taken his life. From seclusion at the brook Cherith, where he was fed by the ravens and drank from the waters of the brook. From there to the widow's house, where a miracle of the meal and the oil that did not run out was performed, and the sun. He was summoned to a meeting with Ahab. And at this meeting with Ahab, the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. 400 of the prophets lay in their blood because their God didn't answer by fire. But Elijah, having prayed the prayer at the setting of the stage for the miracle. Now God, your cause is at stake. I want you to show this crowd today that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, and that I, Elijah, am your servant here today. He backed off, and the fire came from another world and ignited what was not a flammable substance, but it ignited the stones of the altar and the sacrifice, and literally licked up the water that had been placed there for security of evil thinkers. Say hallelujah. The impossibility was accomplished by the prayer of that man of God. From that miracle to Mount Carmel to pray for the rain. From Mount Carmel, he goes again into seclusion because Jezebel now is on the warpath because of the slaying of the 400 prophets of Baal. From Mount Carmel into seclusion, and then she seeks to take his life. A weary man, a tired man, a struggling man, following the command of his higher power. But now, at this place of horror and frustration, at this place of dire discouragement, at this place when humanity was saying, "What's the use now? I have followed the bidding of God, and now I'm the only one left, and they seek to take my life." But just in the nick of time, there comes the summons for a summit meeting. Hallelujah. There comes the summons from his commander-in-chief. Elijah, I'd like to see you in the mountain for just a little bit. I've got a little something I want to talk over with you. I've got something I want to tell you. I've got something I want to share with you. When Elijah finally, at the command of God, go stand in the mount before God,
Elijah just simply goes there and he stands before the Lord. Somewhere in the solitude of that moment, Elijah begins an experience that he has never felt before. He has seen the fire come from heaven to consume a sacrifice, but he hears and feels something now that he's never witnessed before. There was a wind that came from God that literally shook the foundation of that mountain. The Bible says that the mountain began to tremble and the rocks began to quake against one another and break and crumble. And Elijah stands by, a helpless individual, watching the wonders of the Lord. As soon as the wind ceased to blow, there came a mighty earthquake. And what the wind didn't do, the earthquake finished. Shaking, trembling, quaking. But the thing about the earthquake and the thing about the wind that preceded it, the scripture beneath or the words beneath said, but God was not in the wind. After the shaking and the quaking, it says, but God was not in the earthquake. Finally, After the earthquake and things had settled back down, then there was a fire that began and ravaged that mountain. And it burned, and it burned, and it burned, and it burned. But the inscription beneath the burning of the fire was that God was not in the fire. Tremendous demonstrations, tremendous color, tremendous excitement, but God had not gotten through His message yet. Hold on, Elijah. Don't get frantic. Just hold on, son. God has summoned you here for a reason. Keep you cool, Elijah. Hang on. Don't go nowhere. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. You were in a horrible state of frustration, and God invited you here for a summit meeting. Now, just hang on until God shares His secret with you. After the wind, after the earthquake, and after the fire, the scripture says, and then there came a still, small voice. Praise God, hallelujah. I may want to walk a while. Then there came a still, small voice. Elijah! What do you hear? Be perfectly honest with you, God, I ain't heard much of nothing but a bunch of rocks cracking and a bunch of flames of fire dancing and a wind blowing. Listen again, Elijah. What do you hear? To make a long story short, and to go on with some other characters and the message. It was that weary, worn, frustrated, battle-fatigued prophet on the top of that mountain with that encounter with God. He walked from that mountain with the instructions and with the anointing to lay his hand upon the king that was to follow Ahab in Israel. Not only that, he walked away from that mountain with the anointing to choose his own successor, who would be the voice that God would talk to people by. Hallelujah. Not before he left the mountain and the encounter with God did he know that there was somebody else in this truth besides himself. In his frustration and in his discouragement, the only thing he could see was a dying cause, because he was the only one left and they were seeking his life. But when he got that encounter and heard from God on the top of the mountain, God told him, he said, "Son, I just want to share with you, I've got 7,000 in Israel that hasn't bowed a knee to Baal until this day." I think most of you are aware that our world is going through one of the most traumatic experiences as far as human pressure that mankind has ever known. They tell me that in the denominational circles, that so-called preachers are leaving the ministry by the thousands because of pressure. Pressure. You're living in a day where people cannot be satisfied. There is an incessible inquiry into something new, and men cannot be satisfied. I could name you many incidences and many situations tonight to let you know. And one of them is the increase of homosexuality in our world. Men seeking for something new, they cannot be satisfied. They find one thing that satisfies for a moment, and then it's gone. On to something else. The dope arena and the stage is another example. The quest of man cannot be satisfied. And that has entered into the denominational church. And denominational pastors cannot stand the pressure. Their own homes are breaking up. Their own children are going astray. They cannot get it to work because they don't have the power to make it work. But I'm a preaching to a bunch of people tonight that does not represent the denominational structure of our world. We do not represent the norm of this world. We represent a people that have a mountaintop to go to. Hallelujah. 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 I said in a conference not too long back, I happened to be sitting where there were several preachers. The man of God was introduced. He stepped to the microphone to take his text. He read the scripture and announced his subject. One of the men turned around with his wife sitting next to him. Somebody else's wife. Another preacher sitting over here. Some saints around him. Here I was. And I don't think he meant it to be disrespectful. But yet, the way it came through, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I cried in my soul. When the man read his text and announced his subject, he turned around with a curled lip. And he said, "My God, who would have ever thought that you would have had to heard something like that in a Pentecostal church?" It happened to be a message that was going to deal with what side of the fence we were all on. And I thought in my heart, just perchance, that message, young man, was to be the barrier that would keep your wife from being the next preacher's wife to succumb to the pressures of dealing with saints. You have just destroyed the effect of that message to your wife. Just perchance, that message was to have been the delivering element that would have spared one of those fellow preachers sitting around you, or one of those saints that heard what you said. You may have delivered their soul into eternity without the barrier. It scares me just about half to death when I see before this conference some of the lightheartedness and some of the unconcern that I witnessed when men of God, whether they were with my clan or whether they were with somebody else's, the statements that I would hear and the things that I would see and the things, the sly remarks that were made about a man that got up and delivered his soul. I might not agree with him, but let him have the chance to say what he wants to say. Let him answer to God. Dear God, I guess you know what I mean now. I'll let you say what you want to say. Now you let me preach what I want to preach. I'll be frank with you. There were several years ago when there was a breeze came through Pentecost, and the breeze was called sovereignty. Precious men of God, and I'm wondering until this night, If that feeling is not still among us. And here's the feeling that I'm talking to you. When we got to the place that nobody can stand in a pulpit and represent to us the voice of God, we are in trouble. I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I'm called of God to minister to others. But I myself have got to have somebody to lay the Word of God on me. I am not the ultimate. I am not my own Savior. And that's the reason I appreciate the men of God who have come to this pulpit. I have wept profusely. I have worshiped, and my heart has been enriched, and my soul has been uplifted, because the purpose of God is so heavy laden in this conference. And I'm preaching to you tonight, the Holy Ghost is summoning the ministry of this United Pentecostal Church to a summit meeting on the top of the mountain. Anybody want to stand up and say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Ooh. Hallelujah. 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 Moses, the scripture emphatically says that God came down on Mount Sinai and called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai. God descending to talk to man, and man ascending to talk to God. Somewhere there's got to be a contact between God and men, where God can share His heartbeat with man. Now, not every man is going to hear it, because God does not speak to men in generalities and tell him His secrets. But somewhere among men, He can choose out one that He summonses to the top of the mountain, and that man can hear the instructions, get the message, and go back to deliver it to the people. That summit meeting resulted in the Ten Commandments of the law of God. Not only that, but the instructions as to the tabernacle in the wilderness and the worship that was to accompany that plan of God dealing with man. From the very top of that mountain, from that beautiful experience with God, from that encounter with divine purpose, God tells Moses, I'm a-hearing something in the valley that I don't like to hear. I'm a-hearing something that don't please me. Stand back, Moses, and let my wrath wax hot, and let me destroy that people. Moses, not as yet knowing what it was all about, he said, now God, let's talk this thing over just a minute. Before we go any farther down the mountain, if you would, let me reason with you. The first thing I want you to do is to remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to remember that you have called out a people for your name's sake. And I want you to remember that the heathen knows that you have identified yourself with that people. And if you destroy them, it's not going to be the people that will suffer the ultimate hurt. It's going to be your cause. So if you'll just hold it just a minute, God. I have your message in my hand. You wrote it with your finger. Let me at least get to where the people are to share this with them. God repented, the Bible says, of the anger that he intended to do. Moses, in his humanity, when he got close enough down the mountain to where he could hear what is going on, he was the one then that wanted to destroy him. My God, here you are, the people that God has brought out of bondage. And now here you are in the valley beside the mountain where God was giving me his plan. And now you've made a golden calf and you're dancing around that image. Moses became so furious that he threw the law down and broke it in pieces. And now God has to take Moses by the hand. Come on, son. This is not the end of it. Let's go back to the top of the mountain. Let's go back to the mountain. Let's go back to the mountain. Let's go back to the mountain. I've got something else to share with you. It's not over yet. It's not all over yet. Come on, son. There'll be a day when we'll shout again. There'll be a day when we'll talk in tongues again. There'll be a day when we'll sing and dance and shout again. Come on, Moses. And there was. For one day God summons them to the side of the mountain by a cleft in the rock. Ain't nobody ever had this experience before. They've seen the wind blow and they've heard the earthquake and they've seen the fire, but they've never seen his glory yet. Moses, hiding in the cleft of the rock, became the only man that ever did get close enough to seeing God that his face showed the glory of it all. He didn't see his face. He didn't see his chest. He didn't see his legs. The Bible said he just saw his hinder parts. Whew. But there was such an experience in that encounter in the cleft of the rock that when he come down out of the mountain, they had to put a veil over his face, because his face shined with such glory that they could not even behold him. I'm preaching to you tonight. I'm wanting the United Pentecostal Church to get to the place in the mountain that people can see his glory in our faces. Let's stand up and love the Lord. Hallelujah. Hila baha yakoto honda baya ha. Something tells me it's there. Something in here tells me it's yonder. Something tells me that God is summoning me to a summit meeting. I gotta go. I'm sorry. Pardon me. I gotta go. I gotta go. I can't stay here. I can't stay here. I can't stay here. I can't stay in the valley of human reasoning. I've got to get to the top of the mountain. Hula Bahashatahata. Kula Bahaya. Let the Holy Ghost do what it wants to do right now. Somebody could get your healing while the breath of the Holy Ghost is in this service tonight. You want to stand up or do you want to sit down? One day God moved on Abraham and said, son, I need a little session with you. What do you want out of me, God? It's time for you to make a sacrifice. Who, me? Surely not me, God. I sacrificed when I left mom and daddy. I sacrificed when I left the Ur of the Chaldees. I sacrificed when I left my business. I sacrificed when I left everybody I ever knew. I sacrificed when I took up an old tent and became a pilgrim and a stranger. And now you're wanting something else out of me? I gave you something else, didn't I, Abraham? You'll be through sacrificing when you don't have anything left to give, son. But what do you want out of me now, God? It's going to come as a surprise, Abraham. Because it's your dearest possession. But all I want this time is your boy. No, God. No, God. You made me a promise. I know, Abraham. I know. But I want it back. I know, Abraham, but I want your boy. All I want you to do is bid Sarah goodbye. Take two servants and let them go with you to the foot of the mountain. And you and your lad, you go on to the top. Got a little session there with you, son. Nevertheless, at your word. I never have staggered yet, and I refuse to be staggered by this turn of events. It cost me something to earn that title, friend of God. And I'm not going to lose it now. Though I don't understand it, I'm a going to the mountain. I'm headed there. I don't know how you're going to do it, God. You made me a promise, and you can't lie. And now you want my boy. I just know you've got a way to fix it all up. And I'm on my way, praise God. I'm on my way. Honey, where are you and Isaac going? Darling, I guess probably it would be better that I didn't tell you the whole story. Let me just tell you that God has summoned me to the mountain. I'll tell you about it later when I see how it turns out. But honey, can I go with you? No, I'm sorry. I can't be where family ties will influence. I can't be where the laughter and the hilarity of the valleys where people dwell. I can't be around that. I've got to be in a secluded spot to where I only hear the voice of God. Nothing else. I can't let the love of family pressure me. I can't let nothing dictate my response to this summons to the top of the mountain. I've got to go there alone. Just me and the purpose of God and what He has told me to take with me. I'm sorry. I'll just be back when you see me coming. Just breathe a prayer for me that I maintain my title, friend of God. Just pray for me, honey, that I can stay close to God. Abram, Master, we're here. Where are you headed, Master? We're going to make a sacrifice, boys. You stay here. But Master, who will help you build the altar? Who will help you prepare the sacrifice? Master, we'd love to go with you. I know you would, boys. Thank you kindly. But from here, just the lad and I are the only ones that can go. You stay here. Just pray for me that I maintain that title, friend of God. Just pray for me that my faith don't fail me now. Daddy, we're almost to the top of the mountain. I've never seen you come off without being prepared before. If we wasn't going to do nothing but have a cookout, you brought the spoons and the forks and everything we needed. If whatever we're going to do, but Daddy, we're almost at the top of the mountain and you don't even have a sacrifice. Son, I am learning a lesson today. Take it from Daddy. God will provide. That's all I can say. God will provide. Okay, Daddy, whatever you say. Okay, boy, here we are now. Get the stones ready. Let's build a supper. Okay, Daddy, there it is.
Now, where's the sacrifice, Dad? Darling, God promised you to me a long time before you ever came. One time I got ahead of God and I mistook the voice of your mother for the voice of God. And I created a mistake. All I can say is God just told me to put you up there. I love you, darling. I love you with all of my heart. But if you leave here, son, I want you to have the last dying moments and the last conscious thoughts. I want you to know that God's able to raise you up. All I can do is obey God. Okay, Daddy. Whatever you say. Hold it, son. All I wanted to see was that you were willing to give it to me. Hold the knife, Abraham. Look around yonder in the bushes. I have provided a ram, and his horns is over there. Go get your sacrifice and bring it back here and offer it to God. If Abraham had stayed in the valley of human reasoning, he would have lost his boy. If Abraham would have listened to his own human love, he'd have lost his boy. But he was willing to lay it all on the altar of sacrifice. And God prepared himself a sacrifice. Let's lift our hands and love God tonight. Pentecostals, we got a hungry world. Would you say that with me? We've got a hungry world. Pentecostals, we've got a hungry world. And they're tired. They're tired of playing church. They're tired of playing religious games. They're tired of showmanship. They're tired of acting on stages like puppets on a string. Our world is tired of shams and hypocrisies. Our world is craving and they're desiring to hear somebody who
who's been to the mountain that's heard from God. God wants to share with us His secrets. We need to know what God thinks about things in this hour. I'm not really concerned about what you, as a mathematician, think. I'm not concerned about what you, as a psychologist, think about it. I'm not worried about you, who is an orator, and what you have to say about it. I'm not worried about what you, as a good mind and a good thinker, have to think about it. I want to know, what does God think about it? Trouble that Abraham got into was when he, knowing the purpose of God, got ahead of God in fulfilling His promise. You can be seated if you want to. I'm just about through, but I just wanted you go ahead and be comfortable. Praise God. Everybody say hallelujah. Abraham allowed human reasoning to get ahead of God and God's perfect timing. And Abraham produced an Ishmael that lives with us until this day. And that's the result of the troubles that we're having in the Middle East right now. And you understand what I'm talking about. Abraham knew what the promise was. He knew what it was going to be when it was fulfilled. But he got ahead of God with human reasoning and disrupted to a measure the purpose of God. The United Pentecostal Church, for 3 years, there was just seemingly, and everybody could feel it together, a cloud of frustration, a cloud of confusion, a cloud of fog, not knowing direction. But somehow, for the months preceding this conference and during this conference, I feel the freshest breath of air that I have felt, and I don't know the day when. I feel the warmth of sunshine like I haven't felt it in a long time. I feel a positive direction like I haven't felt it in a long time. And I make an appeal tonight. Believe me, I'm not one that's sitting on the bleachers that's come to give you the answer to your ills. I'm one of you tonight. I'm on the playing field with you. I'm not a bleacher onlooker. I'm not talking with a bunch of ideas to cast out for you to think about. I'm one of you, and I want us together to reason with God and get the direction from here on. I never was so happy in all of my life when I heard the presentation of our general superintendent to the general board and then to the voting constituency. I knew in my heart, this is what we've all been waiting to talk about. This is what we've all been waiting to hear. There was no program presented and said, this is the way we're going to do it. But just pointing us toward the mountain and saying, brethren, God has got it yonder if we can just simply get to it. The quest is going to be for the key to evangelize this world. And I want to preach to you tonight, the key is not going to be how close can we get to denominationalism. If you want to know a quick way to reach the world, I can tell it to you in about 15 seconds. Quit your business of holiness. Quit talking about your dogmatic doctrines. Forget the whole business and go join the Catholic Church. That's a quick way to reach them. I just want to tell you, you haven't won them. They won you. Is that the way to do it? Not on your life. God has destined and preordained this church not to be a carbon copy of anything, but to represent the original purpose of God among men. We don't have to give up no truth to gain anybody. We don't have to become like ne'er one of them to gain anybody. I'm a preaching to you that God has a secret, and the quest is to get to the top of the mountain. And when we do, God's got the key. And when we get the revelation of what God wants to do, it's going to be done. It's very disturbing, ultra disturbing, when you travel in some areas of the country and you hear of this precious man that had a desire. He was reaching and trying. But in the frustration of it all, he gets up and tells a good church with a great potential, you can go ahead and wear your pantsuits. Go ahead and cut your hair. Go ahead and wear your jewelry. We tried it the other way. Let's try it this way now. It's frustrating when you hear a great man of God. I say a great man of God, a man that's got a great potential to be used of God, stand in a pulpit and tell his congregation, I'm tired of being your conscience. You go ahead and do what you want to do. If you want to smoke, smoke. Whatever you want to do, you do it. I'm asking you, is that the way to get the job done? What would be worse, to go ahead and do it all at one time or just do it by degrees? For us to want to do it by degrees would be as cruel as the little boy cutting his little dog's tail off. The continual barking of the dog. They said, what are you doing? Said, we're cutting a dog's tail off. Well, how come he's continuing to bark and howl? Said, we're doing it a little bit of time so it won't hurt. If we're going to go the way of the world, we may as well throw it all aside and go on. But if we're going to hold on and wait for God's way of doing things, we may as well plant our foot right now and say, this is all we're going. We're not going no more. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It just might be that we're standing at the same place that Jesus Christ stood nearly 2,000 years ago. The Spirit drew him to the wilderness, but the Bible says that Satan drew him to the pinnacle of the temple. The Spirit drew him to the wilderness, but the devil drew him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "All right, I've got a little deal with you here. I want to talk with you now. I realize that you have a desire. You have a great ambition for the world. I know that the Bible says, and your father predicted, that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world. I understand all of that, and I'm aware of all of that. You understand that. I know a little bit about your purpose in coming here. You know, but I'll tell you what. I've got a little deal. You haven't had anything to eat for 40 days. And you got miracle working power that you ain't never showed before. Why don't you just reach down there and turn that stone to bread and have yourself a feast?" In his weakest, most vulnerable moment, Jesus Christ withstood the onslaught and said, "It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Well, if you're not hungry, you know, I mean, if you're not hungry, I'll tell you what, dude. Why don't you just get right up here? Stand right here. And why don't you just show this world your stuff? You stand right there and you sail off of that pinnacle like a bird. And they're all going to be waiting for you to hit the ground and break your neck. And then you just kind of spread out your arms and settle down. First, he wanted to satisfy his fleshly appetite. Next, he wanted to make a showman out of him. And then he said, "Well, why don't we get on down to the more serious matters? I can understand why you didn't eat the bread. You want to continue to fast. And I can understand why you didn't want to do this, you know, just show off. But now remember, you have come to seek and to save a world. And I'll tell you what, if you'll do, I've got possession of that world. And if you'll just get down here on your knee and worship me, I'll give you what you came to seek and to save." "If you'll just do it my way, I'll give you what you come for."
My God.
But Jesus could read through it all. He said, "Not on your life. Not on your life." If Jesus had succumbed to his fleshly appetite, he would have lost his purpose for coming. If he would have yielded to have become a showman, he would have lost his purpose for coming. If he would have yielded to the bowing down to the devil's way, he would have become the victim. And the world would still not have been his. He would have been the world's.
but to wait until God called the shots. You just hold on, Mr. Devil. You just hold on, sir. God has got a way, and I can do nothing save what I have seen the Father in the Spirit already do. And I cannot accept your easy route. I've got a Calvary to negotiate. I can't accept your way. I've got sacrifice yet to give. I've got a mountain yet to go to, and I can't accept your way. But I choose rather to wait until God says, come to the mountain. Put on your cross, son, and let's go to the hill. It's time to purchase a world. Ulabaya. Ulabaya. United Pentecostal Church, I'm a preaching to you tonight, and please hear me when I tell you, don't allow the frustrations to upset you. Don't allow the temptation to join them and the way they look and the way they act and the things they do and the places they go. You just hold of what you've got and you keep marching toward the mountain. Just keep marching toward the mountain. And you hear me. When God gives that revival that I'm a feeling rolling in my soul tonight. When God sends that revival that I feel in this atmosphere, you rest assured. Let me pause long enough to say this. God has always had a way of holding His treasure in obscurity until the right moment for it to be revealed. God knows how to hold His Moses on the backside of that desert until Pharaoh is ready for him to come in. God loves to take His jewels and He loves to keep them shrouded until the time when the devil has tried everything else, when the devil has offered every camouflage that he's got, when the devil has offered every counterfeit that he's got, when the devil offers every replacement for that is real that he's got. God knows how to hold His real in obscurity until the world has tried everything else and says it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there. And the world says, where is it? And when they're tired of everything else, God unveils His treasure and says, there it is. And the whole world says, that's what I've been looking for. 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 And when God unveils His treasure, I wouldn't be surprised who might be around to take a look at it. I wouldn't be surprised who would come out of the valley of human reasoning and say, what meaneth this? I wouldn't be surprised what newspapers wouldn't be there to shoot pictures of it and to write articles about it. But when the revival that I'm a feeling in my bosom and what I believe God wants to give, when it begins to unfold, the eyes of the whole world shall look and have a chance to say, I believe it or I don't believe it.
But the key, I love organization. I love committee work. I love the footwork that men do. But what I'm looking for will not be men sitting around a table and saying, I believe if we move this one here and that one there. You see, with crosses and X's and zeros, you can have all kind of revival. Men, you can have 10,000 over here, and you can have 12 over here, and you can have 15 here, and you can have 20 there, and you can have, you know, on pencil and paper. But that's not where what I'm talking about is coming from. I like the idea of men getting together and praying about it and seeking the direction. How do we go about finding the quest, Brother Urshan? I like that. But I want every one of us to remember, it's not going to be in the color of our hair or how wavy it is, and it's not going to be in how our suit looks, and it's not going to be in how pretty our face is, and it's not going to be in how pretty we can sing, and it's not going to be in how our gestures are and how we can bow and how we can scrape. It's not going to be in none of these things. Our revival and the purpose of God is going to come when men dare to leave the circumstances of human reasoning and the laughter and the gaiety of the crowds in the valley and dare to move on to the top of the mountain where God can speak to every one of us.
I told our church a few weeks, months back, we're fixing to make a study of the book of Acts. The first thing I want us to learn is who we are. And the next thing I want us to learn is who we ain't. You know what they do in the Treasury Department to people that are assigned to discovering the falsified currencies? Automatically you would think that they take every counterfeit bill that they can find and make them make a study of that bill so that they could recognize it when it comes through. No, that's not the way they do it. They set them down by the hour and make them take every mental note that they can of the real thing, so that when any deviation comes through, they can detect it in the slightest moment of time. Oh, bless your heart. I'm not worried about what I can do to be like this one or what I can do to be like the other one. What I want to do is be as near as I can to the real. And that mark of identification that's called holiness, I've never brought myself to despise that, because I've learned something about holiness here of late that I didn't know before. The brand mark of holiness upon God's people serve two purposes. One is to let the world know who we are. And the other is to let us know who we are. And preacher friend of mine, the standard or the wall of your protection of holiness that you let down to make it easy for somebody else to come in is the same wall of protection that you're letting in down to keep yours from going out. If we become a big conglomeration of a whole lot of nothing, they won't know who we are and we won't know who we are. There'll be no mark of identification. But God's bunch is going to be different. You hear me? God's church is going to be different. Let's stand to our feet. Let's lift our hands and love Him tonight.